If you have your Bibles, let's open up to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I'm only going to do one chapter tonight, although we will finish in Isaiah 6 tonight, just brief few verses because it does tie in to 2 Chronicles 26 with Uzziah, the new king of Israel. But Uzziah, we'll get to that in a moment. Let's pray first as you guys are finding your way there to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Lord, we truly are a privileged people to live in a country where we can freely read your word, and still at this point, God, we can freely teach your word without fear of legal battles and getting in trouble with the government and all those things. We thank you for that, God. I think sometimes we take it for granted, and we forget that in some nations, Lord, even having a Bible can get you thrown into jail. And now in China, Lord, we do pray for your mercy on our brothers and sisters over there, that they would stand strong in the face of those that are persecuting them for simply loving you and wanting to know your word. And Lord, even in places like Canada and in Europe, where now certain portions of the Bible are being outlawed. And now we come to one of the last holdouts in the world, the United States of America, where we can still teach every bit of your word, line by line, verse by verse, from beginning to the end, and not have to fear prison or persecution. I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, because of that great honor and privilege you've given us, let us soak your word in tonight. Lord, I pray that you now would be the teacher. We don't need man to teach us. I thank you that you give us pastors and teachers. But Lord, you're the one we want to hear from. And so I pray now that by your spirit, you would speak to us from 2 Chronicles. And Lord, that we would learn the lessons of Uzziah. And Lord, be warned. And we thank you, Lord. Meet us here in a powerful way as we start our new year and give you all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we take up in chapter 26, remember, there's this back and forth of all the different kings. They're trading a lot of kings up north, trading a lot of kings down south. The kingdom has divided. The kingdom has been split. So you have multiple kings in both kingdoms. As we've said numerous times, there were no godly kings in the northern kingdom, not a single godly king after the split of the kingdom. With Solomon and his son, and they split up. There wasn't a single godly king up north out of all the kings they had. There were several godly kings in the southern kingdom, although there were a lot of ungodly kings as well. We ended last time with Amaziah, who was a godly king to some degree, but there was kind of an ominous verse there in 25:2 where it said, he honored the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. Remember, as we finished reading through the chapter 25, we saw that he wasn't fully on board with the Lord. It's like, I love you, Lord, but not completely. And that caused him problems in his last days and ended up having some issues with him. And now his son, Uzziah, who was a godly king. And, this is one of those warnings as we get into this, guys, that I take to heart. Not that I'm a godly king or a godly pastor, but again, I take it to heart because it's someone that started out walking with the Lord very well, but as he got older, fell away. And now that I was, just thinking tonight, I'll give my life to the Lord. Some 32 years ago, I think, wow, Lord, walking with you 32 years, I think the danger in that could be a lot of you, maybe you've been walking with the Lord 50, 60, even maybe 70 years in here, I don't know. But the bottom line is that I think the more we do it, the more we can take it for granted and kind of think, well, this is just how we live our life and whatever. But we see godly people in Scripture, they fall away. They fall away. They get lazy in the Word. They get lazy in prayer. They let the world affect them more than they should. Jesus said this to his disciples, and this has always intrigued me. He said, be careful what you hear. Now, I'm not saying it's not important to be careful what we see. Certainly, we're warned on that as well. But I find it interesting. He said, be careful what you hear. Why? Because although we think we can handle it, although we think we're mature, the teachers that we're listening to, the things that we're reading, the things that we allow to influence us, it has a greater impact than we believe. Seeds are planted. When you let things in the ear gate, seeds get planted in the heart. And if we don't keep that weeded out, eventually they can grow and begin to affect us. I can't tell you how many students that go to college, you see them grow up in homes that love the Lord, and they're solid. They're standing on the Word of God. They believe it literally. They're living it. And they hear all these professors day after day after day, month after month, year after year, challenging the Word of God and introducing all these other things that get you sidetracked. And it just begins to suddenly slowly change. And yeah, they still know the Lord. Yeah, they still believe in the Lord, but the fire is gone. The commitment to the literalness of God's word is gone. And all the social causes begin to have a little bit more impact in the life. One of my greatest concerns, some of the social things happening now in our day and age, and I'm not going to get into all that, but it's very good to do the right thing. It's very good to stand in the right place socially. I'm for that. I'm all for that. Don't get me wrong. But whenever the social movements of the day, even if you're standing in the right place as a believer, when those social movements become more important than the Word of God and they actually become your focus, it's wrong. And my concern is seeing some of the young generation now in the church focusing more on the social issues and trying to figure them out rather than saying, Jesus is coming back. How am I living? And am I sharing the gospel? And am I trusting that God is going to hold all things together until he returns? It's very easy to get sidetracked. And I don't say this just to the younger generation. I say this because of Uzziah, and I say this because of how God always warns me in my heart. Mark, don't just read this and say, okay, I see what happened to Uzziah. No, Mark, what about you? Uzziah honored God all these years. He honored God. He was faithful to the Lord. And he got later on in years, and suddenly he got prideful. He got arrogant. He got, as some people say, out of his proper lane. He wasn't walking in the right place in the authority that God gave him. He wasn't humble anymore. And because of that, he's going to end his life here very sadly and very isolated because of sin and pride in his life. Don't think it can't happen to us. It can. These are godly people this happened to. And so over and over, we've seen these kings that happened to. Here's another one, Uzziah. So let's get into it. Look what it says, chapter 26, verse 1. It says, now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. And he built Elath, or they would say Elot, and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Elot, they don't say H is over there, so a TH is the T sound. Elot is that resort area down there at the tip of the Red Sea, right where the Red Sea comes up into Israel. If you look at a map and see the Red Sea coming up into Israel where it meets the land and kind of comes together, you know, in this pyramid point, this pizza slice kind of thing, that's Elot. And it's a beautiful port, the most beautiful blue waters I've ever seen. We got to go there on one of our extensions when we came out of Jordan, and I'd never really seen blue waters like that. So it looks like water with watercolor in it. It really does. Truly amazing. Some of you have seen that. Maybe you've been on a cruise and gotten to see that. I'd never seen that. I'd heard it existed, but when I saw it, I was like, wow, it really looks like watercolor. And you don't see oceans like this anywhere in the States or anything like that. But either way, he went down there and built that up. It was a port for them. It was a great resort, and it was a port that they would use to get to the oceans from, as well as the Mediterranean. And we're going to see he was a very industrious man. He was running the full length of the nation, down there working at the port where the Red Sea came in, working all over the nation. Again, a very industrious man. You'll see as we go through this. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. 52 years. Can you imagine having the same leader for 52 years? Now, if you liked your leader, that would be great. If you didn't like your leader, that would be a nightmare, right? They loved Uzziah. The nation loved him. He was a godly king. He was good to the people, and they were good to him. So it was a good 52-year relationship, well, except for the last few, when he got cast out, which we'll get to tonight. But he was a good, godly man, a good man. And yet, again, such a warning here for us to guard ourselves, to not become complacent. Notice he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. So it's good to have these men around you who are prophetic and have understanding in the visions of God. This king had Zechariah around him. And notice this, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. I have that underlined. That is a huge statement in tonight's teaching. As long as he sought the Lord, he prospered. The implication is obvious. When he didn't seek the Lord, he did not prosper. And the same truth is true for each one of us tonight. As long as we are seeking the Lord, we will prosper. It doesn't mean we won't have trials. It just means we'll have trials, but we will prosper. If we stop seeking the Lord, then guess what? We're not going to prosper. It's not that we're not saved anymore. It's not that we don't know the Lord anymore. But again, God's blessing can't rest upon us. I love, again, that old hymn, you know, stay under the spout where the glory comes out. I'd actually never sang that hymn. I heard another pastor share, you know, that's the word in the song. You know, stay under the spout where the glory comes out. That really paints the picture of what this verse is about. If we stay under the spout where the glory comes out, we're going to be blessed of the Lord, and we're going to prosper in the things of God. And Uzziah was doing this for many, many, many years, most of his life. But we're going to see that that doesn't remain that way. And so he stops prospering and, again, even ends his life very isolated and you know, very sad. And when he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities around Ashdod among the Philistines, God helped him. I love that line. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians, who lived in Gur Baal, and against the Munites. Also, the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he had become exceedingly strong. So the nations around the world in that region at that time knew of him. He was a very godly king. And again, we're going to see very creative and very industrious. Notice this. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall, and he fortified them. So he built these towers on strategic points at the gates of Jerusalem around the city. Why? So he could do battle from there. If somebody came against the city, he's going to be very creative in the way that he does battle. Notice this. He also built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. So he was a farmer. He was a rancher. He loved to grow crops. He loved to have the cattle and all the animals. He loved, very industrious. Again, he actually reminds me a lot. I never thought about it until this time through. He reminds me a lot of Solomon. It's not that it speaks of him having the wisdom of Solomon, but again, Solomon basically expanded out throughout the entire land. And Solomon was very industrious with the animals and with the crops and with the people and with the fortresses that he fortified and built and all this. This was a lot like Uzziah. He had the same type of spirit flowing through his veins that he had his father tracing on back through to Solomon had. And so again, I see a lot of similarities there. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies according to the number of their roll as prepared by Jahiel, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the officer, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. And the total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. So he was a great warrior as well, and a great organizer, a great administrator of his kingdom and of his armies. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. So not only get industrious in his farming and his animals and all that he did for the city, but he also was a great military man, building all the military things they needed. We say today he fortified their military. He made sure they had enough tanks, enough jets, enough of weapons, you know, to do that had to be done. So he wasn't going to send his army out if they didn't have the things they needed to do battle. And so I'm sure that his army was very appreciative of him. And we're going to see that he was very industrious in even the weapons that he made. He created his own weapons. We're going to see that he got famous for creating weapons that other people didn't have, rather ingenious weapons. And of course, now they seem normal to us. But notice this. He made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men. And again, he no doubt hired these men to seek these things out and to be on the towers and on the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. And again, we saw earlier who it was that was marvelously helping him. It was the Lord. Now, I love this. Notice on the corners, he had these basically what we call today catapults. He had these machines on the corners. They could put these rocks in them and shoot these rocks down at the enemy, you know, like a cannon, ancient cannon, if you will. These were new type weapons. I mean, these things were not common in this day. We think of it now, we see all the movies and everybody's got them, but back then they didn't. And plus he had these arrows. It would appear he had some type of arrows that were pulled back, maybe with some kind of mechanism, probably larger arrows, because he talks about the arrows they put on the corners. A man could stand there and shoot an arrow, so no doubt he had these devices that had these giant bows and these big arrows, and you pull that thing back and let it go, and you imagine a giant arrow shooting your way, I mean, that wouldn't be something you'd want to get hit with in battle. Now, you could probably take out several men with one of those if you hit in the right place. Probably go right even through your shield. So these were fearful weapons. And then, of course, the rocks coming at you from the sky and smashing down upon you. Again, a great warrior and a great protector of Israel. But, and that we could almost pause right here in this transition, because this transition, again, shows where his heart begins to go the wrong direction. You know, up to this verse, we could say everything was going great for Uzziah. He was right on track. He was honoring God. God was honoring him. Everything was going great. And then all of a sudden, he reached a point in his later life where he began to think, you know what? I am pretty awesome. Look what I've done for the nation. Look at these weapons I've sanctioned these skillful men to make. Look at my all the gardens I have, my you know, fields and crops and control. My fame has spread far and wide. And rather than realizing God had done it, he began to think he had done it. You know, I think that one of the hardest lessons to learn is that everything that we are ever successful in, God has done. We tend to think that it was us. I mean, I remember, you know, as a kid, you know, you do something where you do good or whatever, and you start thinking, hey, I did that. Well, God did give us ability to do that or whatever it might be, but it all comes from the Lord. He's the one that gives the ability. If you had an ability in sports, God gave you that. You didn't come up with that on your own. You know, if you're the best quarterback in the world, or you're the best this or the best that, or you even made large amounts of money, the Bible says that God even gives the ability for people to make money. And yet people talk about, pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I built my business. I did this. And it's like, we have no idea. We had nothing to do with it. You know, the psalmist says, what do you have that God didn't give you? And there's a real peace in that. Number one, if you don't have those kind of gifts in whatever it is, for me, I think about ministry. And Lord, I've got, you know, you've given me an ability to do what I do, but I don't have the gifts. I see some of these men that are used in such amazing ways. I'm like, Lord, you know, I don't have a gift like that, Lord. You know, why don't you give me a gift like that? I'd love to be able to do that for you, Lord. It's like, you know what? You take the gift I've given you and you give it to me the best you can. I'll worry about the rest. And so be encouraged in that. What gifts has God given you? You may not be the best at this and the best at that. Take what God has given you and use it for him. And don't let the enemy tell you because you're not as skilled as the next person at doing whatever that you're not going to serve. Don't get ripped off. Everything they have, God gave them. They have nothing to boast in. Everything you have, God has given you. You have nothing to boast in. And also, likewise, you have nothing to moan about. Lord, how come they, you know? How come, Lord, you know, as a kid growing up, they're faster, they're stronger, they get to be the starter on the team, whatever. And Chris, you don't understand that as a kid. But God is the one that gave the ability. And so we have to say, you know what? They can't brag in their ability, but we shouldn't slight God, because we don't have that ability. God gave us what he wanted us to have for his purposes and for his reasons. And I understand that. It's a wonderful place of rest to say, Lord, you know what? Everything I've got, I give to you. Here I am. I can't make anything happen, but I'm going to be faithful. So just go to God, tell him you're going to be faithful to whatever he's gifted you to do, and do it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and let God work out the details. Well, it goes to his mind. He begins to think he's something special. It says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up, and look at this ominous statement here, to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. What a great sin this was. Now, first of all, we see the same sin of Satan here, pride. Pride was Satan's number one motivator, and that's why Satan fell. And that's why I believe pride has such power in our lives. We have, not only do we have the same propensity in the fleshly nature and sin nature, but Satan feeds that because he wants to feed that pride. That's what he fell in. So it feeds into our pride. But look what it leads to. It led to his destruction, and it led to Uzziah's destruction, and it leads to our destruction as well. And the arrogance that he came to, this is why this sin is so grievous, because this was not just somebody who sinned. He knew God made very clear in his word, no one is to go into the temple and offer incense unto the Lord, but the priests and the priests alone. He knew that. The king can't do that. Only the priest can do that. And Uzziah, in his pride and in his arrogance, decided, you know what? I know that God said that, but I'm going to do it anyway. And he had gone so far. Again, this doesn't happen overnight. You don't wake up one morning and say, you know what? I'm going to just right in God's face, do something wrong. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a gradual thing. You just start kind of compromising here and compromising there and allowing your heart to be influenced here and there. And before you know it, you're in this place where you would do things you'd never dreamed that you would do. And now he's actually going into the temple. He thinks that he's been called by God and anointed by God and doesn't know his proper role, his proper place. His head's too big and he's going outside of the boundaries that God has given him. And again, what was to offer the incense? That was to offer up the prayers for the people. The incense represented the prayers of the people going up to God. So not only was he going to lead them as their king, he's going to go and be their priest and take their prayers up to the Lord. It wasn't his place. So Azariah the priest went in after him. Now look at these guys. They're bold. I love these guys. Remember, this is the king. He could have them put to death. But they also know they're serving the real king in heaven, and they have to stop this. So Azariah the priest went in after him. And with him, notice, 80 priests of the Lord, and this is no small statement here, valiant men. Again, why were they valiant? Because you're going against the king. It would be like going to North Korea, going to some place where there's a dictator. Imagine a dictator that has ultimate authority. If they want to put you to death like that, at any moment they can put you to death. And you know they're doing something that's going directly against the word of God, and you and 80 others with you go in there and say, you've got to stop this right now. It's like, who do you think you are? You're talking to the king. You can't tell me what to do. He said, there's a greater king that we serve, the king in heaven. And God has not called you to do this. And if you do this, you're going to bring sin on your own head. You're going to bring sin on our nation. We have a responsibility to guard the temple and to make sure that God, that things are conducted the way that God said they're to be conducted here. And so I love these guys. These bold, bold, bold. How we need more bold pastors today. Not to be afraid of our presidents and prime ministers and world leaders and congressmen and senators or anybody else. Not in a disrespectful way. We are to respect them and honor them. God says we'll bring judgment on ourselves if we don't honor those that he puts in authority over us. But not to be afraid of them. And to realize we answer to a higher king. We answer to a higher authority. And to confront them when they need to be confronted. If there's some direct affront to God in heaven. And this was a direct affront to God in heaven. Valiant men, bold, strong pastors going in and confronting him. Verse 18, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. We've set ourselves apart for this. God has called us for this. He set us apart for this. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. Now, that word's big here. It doesn't mean just like a no trespassing sign outside the temple. It's a word here in the language that means you not only did this, you knew what you were doing, and you did it on purpose. You know, there's sins that we do that we don't mean to do. Maybe it's a sin of passion, a moment of anger. We allow our flesh to go, and we outburst of wrath. I've done that. Or maybe you yell at somebody in a car, or you do whatever. That's a sinful thing, but you weren't planning to do it. You know what I'm going to do in this next guy? Anybody cuts me off, I'm going to scream at them, you know, or I'm going to do whatever. You don't think that, but it happens, you know, or you lose whatever you do, it happens. That's sin. Don't get me wrong. It's sin, but it's not like a trespass. It's not a planned sin. This word here, this is speaking of, in the Old Testament, when it speaks of trespass, most of the time, it's speaking of sins that you know are wrong, and you're going to do it anyway. I know this is wrong, but I'm going for it. And I don't care. I'm just going to do it. And so this is why they're saying, you've trespassed. You knew this was wrong. You know you don't belong in here. You know you're not supposed to be here. And he says, you shall have no honor from the Lord God. And look at this. Rather than humbling himself, at least at this point, Uzziah became furious. There's the pride. There's the pride. How dare you? You know, do you have any idea who you're talking to? I'm the king, you know. He became furious. And he had a censer in his hand, which is what they would offer the incense up to the Lord for the people, to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Can you imagine that? He's in there filled with pride. And he's like, you know, I can do what I want. I'm the king. And all of a sudden, God strikes him with leprosy. Now, imagine this. Leprosy was an incurable disease in that day. He couldn't cure it. So imagine doing something that you knew was wrong. It's like, I know this is wrong. I'm going to do it anyway. And all of a sudden you do it and find out you've got HIV. How would you feel at that moment? There'd be this sober moment of going, oh my goodness, I'm going to die. I did something I knew was wrong. I chose to do it. I decided to go for the pleasure. And now I have a virus that's going to kill me. I'm going to die. So imagine the soberness of that moment. Now you would have a delay in that because it would take a while to find out from the blood test, so to speak. Imagine him, he's standing in the temple and all of a sudden, boom, leprosy was the death sentence. Not only were you isolated from the people, but back in that day, eventually a leprosy would kill you because it would just kind of make you numb everywhere and you'd wear your body parts off and die early. It was a very gruesome type thing. And so he sees this, all of a sudden they look at him, you got leprosy. He would have just been, his heart would have dropped into his stomach. He would have been in shock. He was, oh my goodness, what a fool I've been. And now I'm facing the consequences. He said the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of the place, and indeed he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. You get this picture of them saying, get out of here, you've got to leave. And all of a sudden now we see him going, I'm going. He himself is trying to get up because he realizes what a fool I've been. I've been struck with leprosy. Now I'm going to be isolated and probably it'll take my life early and all these things and just the horror of the moment. And that's the thing when you allow pride to get in where it's so strong and you don't see what you're doing and you make foolish choices to trespass. Once the consequences kick in, it's oftentimes too late. It's too late. Just tragic. It's a godly man all the way through his life, and then here at the end, he makes this foolish mistake. God have mercy on all of us that we would be sensitive to guard ourselves and not let pride come in and foolishness. The Lord struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. Again, that's just a very sad statement because you would have to be isolated. Notice he dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, because leprosy was very contagious, and you couldn't be around a leper. You not only would catch leprosy, but you also were considered religiously or Levitically unclean. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. What a sad thing. And this is what sin always does. Sin and pride, really that sentence right there is the end result of willful sin and pride. It cuts us off from the house of the Lord. Doesn't mean we can't repent and come back to the Lord. You know, he couldn't come back from his leprosy and lose the leprosy. But at the same time, he could repent of the Lord and be right in his heart with the Lord. No doubt he did that. But again, it's just tragic to see people that, you know, go into this sin and go for it in this pride and this arrogance and then become isolated from the people of the Lord and have the consequences that come with it. And then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house judging the people of the land. And the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from the first to the last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, wrote. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper, and Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. So this is a really sad end for a great king. Served most of his life doing well, but as we said, because he allowed pride and sin to get in, destroyed him. He got a great and strong warning for us. But as we finish tonight, I want you to turn to your right to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 6, a few books over to your right. Because again, the state, I want to kind of share with you what this, the mindset was of the nation at this time. But the reminder that it wasn't Uzziah that they were to look to, it was the Lord they were to look to. Remember, he reigned for 52 years. He was a great king for the nation, except there at the very end. They looked to him for their leadership. They looked to him for their direction. And it would be like any other leader, whether it be a great leader of a nation or maybe a pastor of a church that everyone looked to, that they all respected. And what do we do now? The pastor's gone. You know, I can remember when Pastor Chuck, you know, before he died, what happens to Calvary Chapel when Pastor Chuck dies? And this is the same kind of idea here in Isaiah chapter 6, because again, you've got Isaiah, you've got all the prophets, you've got all the people of Israel. The king has now been isolated from leprosy. Now he dies sometime after that. And they're thinking, what's going to happen to our nation? What do we do now? And God gives the wonderful reminder that he is always on the throne. Regardless of what national leader we have, regardless of what pastor we have or don't have, regardless of whether our parents are alive or they've gone on to be with the Lord or whatever, it doesn't matter. The bottom line is God is on the throne and he's the one that we're to look to. We have to keep our eyes fixed on him. He's not shaken by a world leader being removed. He's not shaken by a pastor being removed. He's not shaken by a family member being removed. He's always on the throne. And it was at this time right here that we read about back in 2 Chronicles where we take up in Isaiah 6. And notice what it says. That God showed Isaiah the prophet. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, we just read about that, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and in the train of his robe filled the temple. In other words, King Uzziah is dead, but Jesus is still on the throne. And his train fills the temple. That is his robe. His glory is still in place. God is always, no matter how this world looks, no matter how it looks for our nation or other nations or what we go through here in 2020 or whatever beyond, God is on the throne and he's running the show. And that's what God was showing Isaiah. He said, above this stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, with two covering his face. Two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So him showing this power and ruling from the throne. And I love this. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. So rumbling, shaking the very pillars of God's temple in heaven. And the house was filled with smoke. That is the Shekinah glory. And I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. Again, interesting to me that Isaiah thought he was a man who was unclean. He was the prophet of the nation. If anybody was clean in the nation, it was Isaiah. And every time I read this, it makes me remember, whenever we see God in his true holiness, I don't care how well we're doing in our walk with the Lord, we realize we are not anything like the Lord. He's the one that's holy. He's the one that's pure. We're not. And Isaiah now sees that. He says, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Wow. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Beautiful. They bring a tong from the altar, they touch him, and in some supernatural, spiritual way cleanse him. because he had no doubt offered the blood sacrifices of the animals, and now God again gives that extra cleansing through the power of the Spirit. But see, now we have that cleansing tonight as we get ready for communion. Our power and our cleansing tonight is through the blood of Jesus and what he did on the cross. And you might be saying, you know what, when I see the Lord, I realize what a sinner I am. I know that I do that. You know, I used to read where Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. You think, man, come on, Paul, really? You know, yeah, he really believed that. Why? Because the more we see the Lord and the more we see ourselves, we realize we're the chief of sinners. And so tonight, if God is showing you your sin, you know, confess it. Get it right before we do communion. Ask God to touch your lips with a coal from the altar. More than that, ask him to wash you with the blood of the Lamb from the cross, that we can be cleansed by that, because that's how we're clean. And again, if Isaiah needed to be cleansed, we all need to be cleansed. Trust me. And yet the Lord will cleanse us tonight. He will forgive us of our sin. He will fill us with his Spirit as we remember what he's done in his body and his blood. And so that's what we'll seek after as we begin to worship here in just a moment. But the main teaching of tonight, and again, to remember too that the Lord is on the throne. Remember, he's always on the throne no matter what's going on in your life. He's on your throne. You can be cleansed by the blood. You ask him to forgive you. He's still running the show no matter what you seem like in your life and what's happening, whether you think it's falling apart. He's on the throne. His train fills the temple. So ask him to cleanse you. Trust that he's on the throne. But also, let's be warned. Let's be warned about pride. Deadly, deadly sin. Very powerful sin. And let's focus on humbling ourselves tonight. Kind of make that a theme in our heart. As we are ready for communion and we start to pass that communion out in worship, let's ask God to forgive us, to wash us clean by his blood, to touch our lips with a coal from the altar, and that God would humble us. And that God would search our hearts. Let's ask him tonight to search our heart and say, Lord, am I prideful and don't even know it? See, here's the insidious thing about pride is that when pride sets in, you don't even know you're prideful. I see people sometimes and the pride is so obvious to them, but they don't even know they're prideful. And I've seen God show me pride in my life, and I didn't realize I was prideful until God showed me. He said, Mark, you're prideful in this. Stop it. I didn't even realize it until God showed me. So let's ask for God to show us any pride that we have in our heart, that we can humble ourselves before the Lord, and that we might have just a sweet time now in communion, a sweet time in worship and in prayer of the Lord as we're humbling ourselves, as we're cleansed by the blood, and just again bringing in the new year, enjoying what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and starting the new year filled with the Holy Spirit and clean before our God. Isn't that a great thing? That's what the Lord offers you tonight, to be washed, to be cleansed, to be filled. So receive it. Don't reject it. Soak it in. That's what he's done for you. So let's pray. We're going to pray, and then we'll get ready for communion and just enjoy the Lord tonight in humility and confession and worship and remembering his body and his blood and what he's done for us on the cross. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for what you've done for us on the cross, giving your body for us in our place, Lord, to be beaten and abused so that we might be healed. By your stripes, we are healed. Lord, giving your blood as a sacrifice on the cross so that we might be cleansed now by the blood. And I pray that, Lord, you would convict each of us tonight of any sin. If there's unknown sin, we don't even realize, God, that we're sinning. We don't know where our heart is. Show it to us tonight. By your Holy Spirit, reveal our sinful heart to you. Lord, let us humble ourselves and let us choose to humble ourselves before you tonight, to ask your forgiveness of our pride. Lord, I pray you would show us any pride we have in our heart. Maybe we're blinded to it. So show us any pride we're blinded to as we humble ourselves. And Lord, any sin that maybe we don't even recognize besides that, that we're involved in mentally or physically, and let us now humble ourselves and be pure before you tonight. But Lord, if there's any of us in here that maybe we're involved in trespass, God, we know that what we're doing, we know it. We know what we're doing is sinful. We've made a choice to do it anyway. We know what your word says. We've heard the warnings of other believers and of your Holy Spirit, but we don't care. God, it's so sad to look at the result of that in Uzziah's life. He caught leprosy and was isolated from the people of God. And Lord, truly, even as leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible, it does isolate us from other believers. And if there's anyone tonight who is spiritually leprous, I pray right now, this would be the time, right now, Lord, they would confess it, that we would just confess that, Lord, that trespass, that known and willing sin, along with the sins, God, that we don't know, as we humble ourselves and accept your sacrifice on the cross, Lord, and what you've done. Well, we love you, Lord. So prepare our hearts now, God, as we take communion and we remember your sacrifice that you gave for us. We ask it in Jesus' name.